Steve, I'm going to guess that the hat is in memory. Amen. It has been a blessing to see you endure. You are a light to us to watch you endure. Which is what we're talking about this morning, is the testing of our faith, which sounds kind of cool, but whenever we get into it, the tests that the Lord uses are trying. They're temptations. They are made out of suffering. And at that point, everybody who says, yeah, I want to go for the Lord, you're still going to have your hands raised. And I will say that this morning we're going to be in the book of James chapter 1. But the entire Bible, I mean, to discuss perseverance and suffering and enduring trials, I would have to go through the entire Bible. That's what just about every message is enduring the trials that we go through. You look at the life of Christ, it is nothing but a demonstration of trials and of suffering. So this morning, to be focused on this, it's this question right here. What I am willing to suffer is proof of what is greatest value to me. And you'll see whenever we talk about the trials and the tests, just what exactly we go through and what exactly we endure to achieve what we want. And I'm saying this at the outset, now let me show you what that means. As we dive into this, I'm going to break this up. There's going to be several words that I want to break down in this. It's only three verses, but in this three-verse passage, to break down several of them. But I want to talk about, first, what is the subject that we're talking about here? As James gives these, it comes off much like a sermon notes. The topic here, the subject that we're dealing with, is our faith, the testing of our faith. So what are the questions? What are the test questions? What are they made up out of, which is suffering? And what are the answers to the tests but to endure? But if we want to score if we want the perfect score, it is that we would endure all the way till the end. No easy task for anyone. So as we're talking about this stuff, I'm sure that there's things of suffering just this week that are going to be coming to mind. I've had one of those weeks. Faithful as the Lord is, if you were to probably set me on fire, it would be on par with the rest of my week. It's been one of those. Job's all happened at once. Mine has taken like 7 days. So just know that He is good and faithful to test and try every heart. So I say this with coming through many trials and many tribulations. But if you guys are in James chapter 1, we're looking at verses 2, 3, and 4. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us this word, a word of encouragement, a word of hope. Lord, that this world of suffering, which you have promised will come. Lord, you've promised tribulation to everybody, but it's for your children to endure. Lord, this life is a battle. You've given us, Lord, into the realm of our enemy, Lord, where Satan prowls around seeking to devour. Lord, where we fall short and we seek to devour one another. We're in the midst of trials constantly. But Lord, as this is a war, you have not left us unequipped, but you have given us the armor. Lord, you've given us that helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. So Lord, let us not shrink back from these things. As we see many things coming across through the news feed, we hear things through the internet, we hear them through others. Lord, that this world is truly taking the course that you said it would. And Lord, that might be frightening to us. If we had no hope. Lord, let all these things renew our hope in you, that all of this will pass away, but Lord, that you are refining us through all of it. Lord, may we not seek to get out of the battle, but that we would win, knowing that you are the gain that we would receive. Lord, may we do all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to go through this somewhat topically, so we're not going to go through it in order, because there's some main themes that come out that I want to organize for you. But where James starts with this is to count it all joy. We're going to finish with this, but I want to just put this out there at the beginning, that everything that he's saying right here, he can say at the outset, count it all joy. And literally, if you just break that down to the word count is to esteem these things, and it, everything he's about to talk about, our various trials, esteem all of those as joy. And it's like, great, sounds good until he says that you're going to face trials. We all plan on enduring, but the proof is whenever we're actually in the trial. So how do we count it all as joy? Let me finish with that, but let me show you how. So as we dive into this, the subject that we're dealing with this morning, so treat this like it's a class. This is the class. Subject is the testing of your faith. I've got several words here that I'm going to add to this board over here. I didn't have the PowerPoint. But the first word here in this phrase, the testing of your faith, and this is translated testing. Dokimion is the Greek word here for testing. This test could also sometimes be translated a trial, but what it's looking for is it's a test of genuineness. Okay? So whatever this object goes through, and it's going to go through, as we know, fiery trials, whatever comes out on the other side is its genuineness, even if the words of its lips betray that. When you go through the trial, your faith is being tested, and whatever is the outcome, that's who you really are. And we have to grab that picture there, because testing is nothing new to us. All the way back, I know, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Way back then at the Exodus, the Lord was testing His people. Moses says, "You shall remember the whole way of the Lord your God, who has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. And He humbled you and let you hunger." These trials are like amazingly simple. Just take away a sandwich. There's your trial. How will you endure? We'll be talking about sandwiches later also. But as we talked about this morning in first hour, the meaning of words, whenever that changes, the things that we used to believe, whenever you start changing the words, it alters and it really exposes what you truly believe. Whenever we hear this word testing, for us, we think that it's more of a test. Whenever we hear the words testing you to know what was in your heart, we think that it's more of a gaining of knowledge. I'm going to give you this test and see what's in there, as though there's a question in the mind of the Lord. That's not the picture of what this means to be tested to show what's genuine. That testing is more of an accrual of knowledge. The testing that we're looking at here is for proof's sake. Okay? So the Lord's not asking, what will they do if I put them through this? It's more of a statement of, I'll demonstrate the reality of what you really believe. Think of all the statements that you make. Think about the Sundays that you come through here, and in your prayer you say, Lord, I'm going to be in your word every single day. Lord, I heard that word and it was very convicting. I am going to. And then what happens? Trial comes. Temptation to get out of that. How do you respond? We often will make claims with our lips, but it's through the suffering that is really going to test us and prove the genuineness of who we are. You could see that all day long. If I promised you that I would come over and help you with something, or I'd lend you money, Those are good words, and you'd be looking forward to it. But you would want to see proof, wouldn't you? What good are my words if I never followed through? And it's the same with the Lord. He sorts us out through these means. We have all of these wonderful things that we'll say, yes, Mom and Dad, I'll obey you. Yes, I'll go do that. Yes, I will pray. I will be faithful in these things. And as soon as a little bit of difficulty comes up, will you persevere? Will you endure? The Lord tests us for that proof. Not that He doesn't know, but that He wants to demonstrate it. But listen to John 15:8. Christ, He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's the proof. We hear about this over and over and over. We know it. But the idea of testing, learning, and proving is throughout the Scriptures. We know from Hebrews chapter 2 and 18. It's a very common passage that we know. Hebrews 2:18. He Himself has suffered, there's our word, when tempted, there's our other word, He is able to help those who are being tempted. The same language here, Hebrews 5:8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. It's that same picture there of being tested. Is that it's more of a proof's sake. Christ demonstrated what was already in His heart whenever He went through the trials, and He proved them. He made them manifest. And you likewise, whenever you're being tested, are proving what's in your heart, whether or not you will obey His commandments. It's that cut and dry. What we do and how we respond to suffering, absolutely, like nothing else, will sort you out. If you want anything to see what people are really made out of, give them a trial. Give them a test. See what they'll do. Will you truly persevere? Will you hold to that word? Will you really let that word planted in your heart grow? Or are you merely a hearer of the word and not a doer? These sufferings, this is the language of heaven. Think about it. We suffer and so prove our faith. These are the things that endurance till the end. We're going to look at Matthew 24:13 later. It's those who endure to the end that will be saved. And so we're hearing this language over and over and over and over again. But it's our suffering that will really take what you believe or what you say is your belief and how you handle your suffering. You'll either give up and so prove that you do not truly believe that, or it will take what you say you believe and harden that into a conviction that will lead you and guide you and will persevere through the darkest of storms. But whenever it's just words and we just say these things, we can sit around here all day and praise the Lord. It's whenever we go out of here. It's whenever those people come calling. Whenever we're out of money, or whenever we've got too much money. I know that's nobody's problem to have too much money, but I've never experienced that. Those are the trials that we have that will really prove if you're going to hold to these things. And so the suffering, it's going to take what you say and make that into something that is hard and fast. And those convictions, that is your faith. That is what you truly believe. What does it say in Hebrews 11:1? You can join me there. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the conviction of things not seen. You believe these things. They're real to you. They're powerful to you. You will only know that because you have suffered to gain them. Things that you don't suffer for. And think about how you learned the value of a dollar. You had to suffer for it, didn't you? You had to work for it. You had to do labor for it. And then that gave it value. True? So whenever we're looking at these tests, those tests are what give the object that you're pursuing value. And as we talk about these things and we look, if you're pursuing Christ, it gives Christ value. If you're simply pursuing money, it gives money value. If you're simply pursuing your comfort, it will give that comfort of utmost value. Because there's this concept here, as James is talking about, that whenever we're meeting all these trials, the testing, it's not simply for testing's sake. Okay? You're going to have to follow through this. You are willing to suffer the consequences for the gain of something. There's some reason why you'll go through it. I've heard some people say things like, oh, I just don't like suffering. Well, you just don't like the object with which you're going to have to suffer for. That is not enough value to you to endure through these tests. And I'm hoping that like the entire scripture should be coming alive and all the different reference points, and I will not have time to go through them all. But it's not that you don't like suffering, it's that that gain, whatever it is that you would gain, is not of value to you. So you'll back out of anything, right? And whenever you back out, you suffer the gain. You no longer gain that thing. You will suffer, even though you feel nice and relaxed. Oh, I don't like suffering. That's for other people. Well, then don't ask me why you don't have any money. Don't ask me why you don't have any prosperity. Don't ask me why you're not blessed. Because you will not suffer for these things. Think of what you will suffer in order to gain money. Long hours, back-breaking work, missing the kids, missing family time, missing time in the scriptures. You're willing to suffer those things for the gain of... You're not trying to just be beaten on. No, there's got to be a gain there, otherwise you'll get out of it. You're suffering for something. Take a picture of Christ. What did He suffer? What did He endure through, and what was His gain? Well, He endured folks like us for several years, which is suffering to endure folks like us. But think about what He went through. The thorns. Think about the beatings. Think about literally having your flesh ripped off. What was gain? Was this guy just desiring to demonstrate how much he could suffer? There was something of value there that would only have been achieved, would only have been gained if he suffered for it. And it was of that much gain to him that he was willing to suffer for the glory of God. He was willing to suffer for the reconciliation between you and God. That is a powerful love right there. But it shows you how much the object mattered to him. Nobody suffers for no real reason. Think of Hebrews 11:25. Moses, it's right there where we were looking, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He was willing to suffer for Christ, looking forward to him, rather than enjoy a nice, comfortable life in Egypt. He was willing to suffer for it. And whenever I'm saying this right here, suffering for Christ, that word for, grab the concept there. It's not only that, because sometimes we'll think that we're suffering like in His place and we're doing this for Him like it's a good deed unto the Lord. Well, there's a part of it that you are suffering because you are part of Christ. You're not doing a good deed for Him like, you know, there you go, Lord, I got that one done. You're suffering to obtain Him. You're suffering because you see that that goal and that that object, that prize is worth enough value that I'm going to suffer for Him to actually gain that prize. Whenever we start to look at this, we can see, what am I really willing to suffer? Am I seeking to gain these things? Or do I just back out so easily? Because whenever these tests are going on and it's the evidence of what we believe, what does the test show about your genuineness of faith? Do you just give in to sin? Because that'll get rid of the temptation. That'll get rid of the trial real quick, won't it? Whenever your spouse and you are in a slight disagreement and everything inside of your flesh wants to fight, are you willing to suffer to put Christ on display? Whenever you give in and you just fight, then it's just all on fight, and then there's a whole new trial there. But we think of Esau. I mean, you've been there. The hunger. You ever? What are those? The commercials there? You got to get a Snickers. All of a sudden, you just turn into a monster. I've done that. Man, you get a little bit hungry, and all of a sudden, it's just like, you know, just rampage towards the food, and you're willing to sin against people because that trial, that's not enough. I've got to get rid of that. But for the temporary relief, you think of Esau, he was willing to give up eternal blessings for that. The problem is that it says whenever he sought repentance, even through many tears, he could not receive it. There's consequences to these things. You continue to give in, you continue to fail those tests, the window will close. You suffer the consequences of these things. There is of utmost value. What if Christ would have given in? What if? None of us would be here. And most certainly none of us would have any hope. But whenever we say we're Christians and we're following Christ, that's what we're doing there, is we are walking that same path that He walked to obtain Him, to grab a hold of Him. That is what life is. And that's the crazy part. It's so often we think that, well, if I just give in and get rid of this trial, then life will be easier. Newsflash, there's going to be another one. But how quickly we buy into those lies. The other side of it, that the lack of genuineness, is that we just give up on a godly hope. And many of our answers this morning were like that. We just go to plan B. There's a trial. I know how to get this done. Forget praying. I can just... There, problem solved. It's the language of, well, I guess I'm just going to have to, well, I'm just going to go do this. I'm just going to get it done this way. And we abandon the hope. We abandon the perseverance in the trial. And we don't gain anything of value. Sure, you've accomplished the situation, but was that really the goal of what you were doing? Was that the Lord gave you a trial so that you'd figure it out and solve it for Him? No, He wants you to endure. That is why He's testing you, to prove your faith. Think about how easily you give up, though, and why you give up. What does that say about your faith? We're going to have many more questions whenever we get into this next part here, of what the questions of the test look like. But this is the subject, is the testing of our faith. Am I really willing to suffer and to endure to gain the object of what I'm pursuing? Is it really worth it to me? That's the subject. Now, you ready for the questions? Class, here are your questions. There's a few terms in here. This is simply summed up in this phrase, various trials. Right. So we've got various and trials. This word various and trials, is literally many-colored or diversified. It comes in every shape, form, or fashion. What that means, and I've led this from the book of James in the ESV. I'm actually going to just phrase it in the NAS, which just says various trials rather than various kinds of trials. But various trials, various, whenever it means many colored, it means of every flavor, every shape, every walk of life, these various trials. A good way to look at this is that this means that there are not sacred trials and secular trials. There are not, oh, that's my spiritual trial and I endured that one. But you, my friend, the way you're treating me is a real life problem and I need to deal with it my way. Every one of those, if I could reach them. There is no break between what you suffer faithfully here or religiously, suffering for the things that we believe against the culture. You know, there's a lot of things being stirred up with the shootings and with the Supreme Court and all these things. Those we can easily say, well, those I will endure for Christ. Well, yeah. What about whenever your phone doesn't work? What about whenever the plumbing goes out? What about when traffic is a little slow? What about whenever that guy pulls out in front of you? He wouldn't be so far in front of you if you didn't keep speeding up. You know, if you laid off a little bit, he might not be right in front of you. Just that's an internal dialogue right there. Sorry. But we so easily, we miss it because we think that, well, I'll endure if I can see these trials coming. But they come in every single various way. You are suffering for Christ whenever the kids won't go to sleep and they're crying. You're suffering for Christ whenever you have nothing of what you want. You're suffering for Christ whenever people treat you a certain way at your job. There's no break there. Everything is suffering for Christ. And that there's hope there because in every opportunity, you are putting Christ on display. Whenever the weed trimmer doesn't work, Jeff, that is a various trial that comes to test the very spiritual nature of your patience and your endurance. It's not a, well, this is a real life one. But these trials, and that word there, perasmos, it is the adversity, the affliction. Sometimes you'll find this translated trial, and that's if it's in a positive sense, where there's expected to be a positive outcome. It'll also be translated temptation, if it's something in which you would fall. And there's several examples of that. So if it's you're going to suffer trials for gain, or you're going to do not give in to temptation, same word. We see it a lot, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Those trials, those temptations, they're all common to man. It's that same word, that's why. It's the same issue, your same heart issue, just comes in all sorts of different shapes, colors, fashions, camouflage. It's all there. So if you struggle with patience at work, guess what you're going to struggle with at home? And it's the same trials over and over and over and over again that you might finally choose this implanted word to live that out and gain Christ rather than your own kingdom. Same trials over and over and over. But why do they have to be various trials that just seem to jump out of nowhere? Not that they do, but they just seem to just pop up at the most inconvenient time. But let me ask you, if you knew when, where, why, and how your trials were going to show up, would that really test your faith or just your obedience? If you knew when the enemy was coming, you would get ready that night. But what did Christ say? You should always be ready because you don't know when you're going to have a flat tire. You don't know when the temptations are going to come. It's like, you ever see that, they call it self-defense fighting self-defense, self-protection. You've probably seen it in movies where they teach all the ladies on how to defend themselves. And in the classroom, they're like, all right, you know, here's the punch. Here's how you get out of the choke. But does it ever go that way? No. So what do? In order to really see if you've learned this and if it's truly in you, the question of our faith, the testing, comes whenever the instructor decides, I'm going to try you out in the parking lot. And see, really, if that's how you will react, our faith is like that. It's reflexive. What you've truly learned, what you've truly sown in your heart is going to come out in those snap judgments. That's who you really are. That is the testing of your faith. Because if we could just store up plans and strategies, if we knew when Satan was going to come, I would just, what's the verse to fight Satan? Okay, let me flip there. All right, I'm waiting for him, and he's coming in 3, 2, 1, and then we do it. But haven't you noticed that there are thousands of ways to send you into an argument? That there are a million ways to send you into lust. That there are a billion different ways to tempt you. Zillions of trials. These numbers keep getting bigger. Because we are helpless, hopeless people versus a God who is faithful to send us trials, to surprise us, to test us, to see what is truly in our heart. Why do we get angry with people? Why do we get angry with people whenever it's God who's sending these? It's a newsflash to most of us that trials do not go according to our plans. There's various trials. They're going to come about. They're going to jump up. If it went according to your plan, though, you would always be successful. But God does not go according to your plan. The testing of your faith is not according to your plan. Satan does not work according to your plan. Neither does your phone, traffic, the weather, the clock, your kids, other people's kids. Nothing goes according to your plan because it's not supposed to. So why do we become so enraged and why do we go after one another? It's not supposed to go according to your plan. It is supposed to be difficult that you might be put on display to truly demonstrate what's in your heart. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not out of the ordinary that these things surprise. Oh, whoa, how did that happen? That's the way it's supposed to go. If you could plan all these things out, you would overcome them by strategy and not by faith. We could just strategize on how to be godly. But faith, this is whenever you are completely out of answers and the only thing you have to go on is what you believe. That is faith. When you're awoken in the middle of the night, then what you believe is going to be on display. Whenever that trial overtakes you and you're in defense mode, what you believe will really be borne out. And if you have a week like mine, if everything is crashing and burning, how you respond is going to show your faith. It's supposed to be that way. But be asking yourself these questions. The way that I endure my trials, do I spend more effort trying to get out of them or enduring them? Because this is the test coming at us. These are the questions. The questions is how will you suffer? But as these tests jump out, we need answers, don't we? What's the answer to this test? Got this big old long word here. The testing of our faith does what? Produce steadfastness is the ESV. Steadfastness. I'm giving you this pretty loud. This Greek word here. Familiar with these words. The producing, katergadzamai. It is to, literally, to achieve through labor, to achieve through strenuous work. It is, Romans 5:3 says, tribulation brings about perseverance. It's that same thing. 2 Corinthians 4:17, that was in our chapter this morning. Affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. It's this hard work. So the hard work of being tested in your faith, the hard work of the trials, and they are hard, the outcome of that, when you're going through them, what it is bringing about, the answer that it is producing is, and we know this word here, it's one we've gone through several times, hupomone, which literally means to remain. That's the first part of the word, to remain under something. It's, well, hupo means under, and the other part of it, mone, is to remain under. So whatever challenges are given to you, it's to not seek to get out from underneath of it. If there's a heavy weight laid on you, you ever see the weightlifters, whenever, like the Olympic guys, whenever it gets too heavy and they try to get out from underneath of it? That's how you get hurt. You can't throw it back, it'll rip your arms off. If you go forward, you're going with it. You go sideways, there it's going the other way. I mean, it's dangerous. To try, the safest place to be is underneath of that, holding it. They can hold 500, 600, 700 pounds that way. But to try to get out from underneath of it, they get smashed. They have limbs broken. The picture there is to endure and to stay under that. But remember, this staying under this is, we're not to try to get out because we're trying to gain something. There's a suffering and there's something that I'm wanting out of this. So I'm going to remain in this. And as you're thinking about these answers, then this is supposed to, remember, be counted all as joy. These various trials produce endurance. Hebrews 12, we're familiar with verse 7, and I'm going to go to 11 also. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Not that you should. It is for discipline that you have to endure. And then verse 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. These trials, this is the way it's supposed to be to prove our faith. If you truly want to prove even to yourself what you believe, you'll go through these trials. You will be producing endurance. You will not give up. You will not find a different way out. You will not give in to that temptation. But as you endure, it's, remember, God is not putting this on you to see, let's just see how much this guy can take. That's the way we think. We think, well, man, the Lord just wants to, I think he's testing my patience. I hear songs like this on the radio, too. Lord, you've given me, how's it, there's a popular song like that. It's, you must just be seeing how much I can take. I don't want to say the artist, just in case I'm wrong. But there's that idea there of God is just testing you just to see your resolve. That is not what the Scriptures teach. If you're going to remain in there, if Christ is of no value to you, how long do you think you'll remain? Not at all. You'll as you mentioned, Jim, whine, complain to get out of it. We'll sin to get out of it. We'll try to strategize away. We really won't be patient and wait for the answer. But it's in that suffering that the goal of what you're pursuing really becomes magnified. Because the question for others as they watch you suffer is not, man, how much can this guy suffer? Let's see if I can add a little bit to it. That's not their question. Their question is, why is this guy suffering? What's the gain for you to stay in this? Think of Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? What was her focus? What's the goal here? Just get out of it. And she offers him a solution. Curse God and die. That's not much of a solution. He didn't take it, thank the Lord. But that's the question that you are producing in other people's mind is what gain is it for this guy to do this? What gain is this woman finding through persevering in this? And at the point at which they give up, proves the amount that it was of gain. That I wasn't willing to go through that for you, Christ. You're not of that great value to me. My eyes are not fixed on you that tightly. A quote from John Piper, he says, faithful suffering screams, God is gain, God is gain. If Christ is gain, as he says, count it all joy that the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. A quote here from Bible commentator John Stott. He said, "The road is therefore hard and it is long, and the task is unremitting, to endure the first onset of the startling, unexpected trial, and to endure it again while it persists, and then go on enduring it. It's like the Lord Jesus who endured the cross right through to the point where the whole work of salvation was accomplished." What good is it if you resist only for a little while and then give in? You'll find that out if you're raising children. If you're only willing to suffer for so long, they know what your limits are, and they're going to raise it just a hair. You've actually got to be more patient than they are. You have got to suffer longer than they will. Now look to the parents for that, right? You must suffer longer than your children do. It's that perspective right there. But this question is what had kept coming to my mind this week. What does it say about my love for Christ when I only want out of the very things that are going to make me like Him? The suffering that Christ endured to be proven as faithful and pure, whenever those trials come to me, what does it say about my love for Him whenever my only focus turns to getting out of them? What does it say about me whenever I would prefer to give in to temptation to get rid of it or just go off to my own plan? I mean, I'm really being put on display at that point, aren't I? I'll use me here. I see that my love for Him, it's in the aftermath. It's in the shame of what I've done. It's in that pain that I realize that there was a point at which I finally did deny Him. Those should be the painful moments, and they are. And whenever you get there, you are seeing your faith and the limits of it. And how do you respond at that point to that trial? Do you turn back to Him and say, "I need more faith. I know my faith is faltering"? But that question has haunted me for a while. Why do I want out of the trials that are going to make me like Christ? But if we have the subject, which is the suffering, the testing of our faith, we have the questions, we have the answers. You guys want to score this thing? Look at verse 4 there in James chapter 2. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete." Lacking nothing. This word perfect here, teleos, simply means to be mature, to be perfect, to come to the full maturity of that in the context here of a Christian character, to be full grown. You've been born again, now you are raised through endurance all the way to manhood. You have become mature, you have become perfect in that sense. Not sinless, you have become mature. But this thing here is, he says, the steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete. Endurance. As we read about endurance all the time, endurance through the tests, endurance through the trials, endurance through the temptations. If you do not endure, you are pulling the plug on every other Christian virtue. Think about humility. If you pull the plug on endurance and you just go off into what you want, you turn to your pride and you turn to what you want, you have just eliminated the trial. Your humility will stop growing at that point. Your patience, your willingness to suffer, if you pull the plug on that, no other virtue will grow. And you hear that even as in the sermons that we have been hearing about the growing seasons. Think Galatians 6:9. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." Everything you may want in Christ is all going to go by the wayside if you pull the endurance plug. If you're not willing to persevere for these things. Short quote here from Matthew Henry. He says, patience is the virtue by which all other Christian virtues grow. And you'll see that as you go. If you're not willing to endure anything, you're not going to have anything. You're not going to accomplish anything. It's going to amount to nothing. As I mentioned, Matthew 24, I have verse 9 and 13. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 13. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. You must endure for these things. You're not enduring, though, for the sake of, let me just see how long I can wait this thing out. How long can I suffer, Lord, to get that job? How long am I willing to, you know, I've been in this one for 8 months now. How much longer can I suffer? I'm going to stay in it just to suffer. That's not the goal, but the goal is I'm in this suffering and I do desire to get out of it. But am I willing to maintain that Christian character? Am I willing to still find Christ of gain in these things? Is that still worth it to me? Am I still going to pursue that? That's what it means to suffer for Christ. Not only are you suffering with Him, but you're also doing it for Him. The same one who, Hebrews 12:3 says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As a Christian, that's who you're following, is a man who endured all of these things. So you're in good company if you endure with Him. But you're in good company if you endure for Him, that you're actually gaining a hold of Him. Because in those suffering moments, and we all have them, whenever you're alone with Christ and you know that He's your only gain through this, that's a very sweet and quiet place to be. A place where you know that through all of this suffering and affliction has come to me, my only gain here is You. God, those are the tender places in your heart. Those are the tender places of your soul where you hear the Lord. And you know that you're being refined. Because as James started this all out, this is where we wrap things up here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How do we count this all as joy? Thinking through the whole progression there, that the testing of my faith through all of these things that jump out and might frighten me or scare me, that it would produce in me a realization that my faith is being put on display. And as I endure, I'm being made perfect. Is there joy in that, to be made perfect? Is there joy in knowing that you are being refined for the kingdom of God, for acceptance into the kingdom of God, for proof of it? Is that a joy to you? I need the Jeopardy song off. Is that a joy to you? That you are being proven, that your faith is being drawn out and put on display? That you're being refined for these things? That is the joy set before us. That we would be made perfect, that we would be made mature, that we would be made acceptable to the Lord through our suffering and through our endurance. That's how we can count these sufferings. This is how we can count these trials to be joyful. But if you continue to give in, life is just going to be hard because the trials are going to keep coming. It's just going to be hard. But I have four reasons in conclusion on how we can see specifically the scripture that bears all these out. As I mentioned, I have a whole lot of them. But these four primary ways that I had found that counting it as joy. The first one, it is joyful because we are suffering with Christ. Joyful because we are suffering with Christ. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We are suffering with Christ, even while the suffering is over traffic, even while it's over the weather, you are still suffering with Christ. You are still putting Him on display in how you handle this. Two, joyful because it reminds me who I belong to. I want you to think of Paul's perspective in Acts 20, verse 23 and 4. He says, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me, in every city, imprisonment and affliction wait for me." It's a lot to look forward to. "But I do not account my life as any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel." I mean, how can you be joyful whenever He says, "I know that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that the only thing awaits me is imprisonment and chains"? He says, because my life is not valuable to me. But if that's how Christ wants to put someone on display, if He wants to write a story that includes chains, and He gives that story to me, I will gladly walk that story out for Him. I will gladly put Him on display in a prison. I will gladly put Him on display in wherever you go. You are putting Christ on display, and He's written a story, and He's handed it to you. And it says, you're going to fail, fall, and destroy all of this, but there will be redemption. Do you want that story? Are you willing to suffer for that story to have that ending? Three, joyful because idols and worldliness are being removed. We had this verse in our book this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that are not seen, but to the things that are unseen. That we have our eyes fixed on this world, though it crashes and burns. Our homes break down, our bodies break down, our cars break down, our families break down. That takes our eyes from all the things that are being destroyed and all of the trials, and it puts my hope in the Lord that I can see that above all of these things, I am awaiting an eternal glory." Do you want that? Because if you continue to lack endurance in your trials, all you're going to see is that your house, your car, your body, your family fall apart. That's all you're going to be focused on. And fourth, it's joyful because we are being refined for heaven. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's joyful because we're being refined for heaven. And as we close this, the real question here is this endurance, the testing of your faith. Is Christ of value to you? Do you spend time with Him that He's real and tender to you to the point where you would want to pursue Him and grab a hold of Him, that you would want to know Him? Because you may say that at a moment like this whenever you're hearing it, but it's in those difficult times that you will really prove out if that is a real pursuit of your heart. The Lord says, "Let me give you a little bit of difficulty and see if you will persevere." But through all of these trials that you're suffering, you are being put on display. You are being tested. You are being revealed. Do you like what you see? That's the question for you to take home in these things. And I end with this. 1 Peter 2. 21 to 25. And you hear a picture here of Peter, you know, at the end of his life. He's giving a summary of these things of suffering. But notice this, that the suffering takes our eyes off from this world and puts them on something eternal. It sets us on a greater hope than just our circumstances working out. It sets us on an eternal hope. Verse 21 to 25, he says, "For to this you have been called," which is suffering, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." That was the psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 119. It's the affliction that proves whether or not we're going to follow his word. So guys, we are being tested. He's using suffering to do that. If you would endure these things, you would be made perfect. And you would find that it is all counted as joy to be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord, it is for all of us, Lord, to suffer through these things. It's the way of your kingdom. It's the way that our Savior led. Lord, that we have somebody who went before us and shows us the way, Lord, and then gives us the spirit that would endure and persevere in all of these things. Lord, we thank you for that. Otherwise, this life would be difficult and hopeless, Lord, and would end in eternal punishment. But Lord, we have hope and we have a leader. We have an author who authored this faith, Lord, that we might walk in it, that we might follow all these things. So Lord, let us count these trials and these difficulties as joy, knowing that there's much more going on than just our circumstances being changed. But Lord, that we are suffering to gain you. Lord, that we would grab a hold of you and that you would be our only hope in those trials, our only hope, the only place that we turn. Lord, that we would cry out to you. Lord, that we would have our complaints heard by you. And Lord, that you would respond with the grace to get us through these difficulties, Lord, that we might still praise you. Lord, let that be our hope. Lord, may we pursue you with all of our heart in the name of Christ. Amen.